Our scripture Our scripture reading is taken from Matthew 9, from verse 35 to 38, and it's page 740 in the Pew Bibles. Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields." The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Irene. I am thrilled that you are here today. I had visions of Grayson and Chuck and, the two up here, Justin and Tracy and myself being the only, and my husband, of course, being the only ones here. And here you all are. I'm just very happy that you came today. Most of you are familiar with this text, and I will do my best to unpack it for each and every one here. In the preceding chapters to this text in Matthew 9, it reads that Jesus brought a little girl to life, healed a woman who had suffered chronic bleeding for 12 years, sent out demons from three people, healed a paralyzed man, and healed a man of his affliction with leprosy. This was all done while preaching and teaching the good news of God's kingdom. He also showed deep compassion for the crowds of people who followed him around the countryside. The purpose for Jesus' short ministry was twofold: to minister to all those who came to him and to proclaim the Creator God and himself as the Son of God. Time and time again, the disciples and Jesus saw the crowds of people coming towards them. The disciples saw them and perhaps experienced a bit of dread. They probably felt overwhelmed at seeing all the sick and dying people everywhere they saw, much less the poor people. On one occasion, as mentioned in Matthew 14:15, they even asked Jesus to send the crowds away. It reads, "That evening, the disciples came to him and said, 'This is a remote place and it's getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy food for themselves.' When Jesus saw the crowds approaching, however, he saw opportunities of healing, hope, and transformation. He saw God's kingdom. He saw opportunities for people who were lost to come to faith in God and to come to know him as the Son of God, as an approachable Savior who shows compassion and care to the crowds. Now, just a heads up, at the end of this sermon, I will be giving each of you the opportunity to share times in your life when you have had different opportunities to minister to others and to share your faith story. So think about that. In the book The Dynamics of Spiritual Gifts, written by William McCrae, a story is told of a group of seminary students in the United States who were given a task to find a spot on the college grounds and speak their thoughts into a recording device on the scripture passage in Luke 10, verse 25 to 37, and that's the story of the Good Samaritan. This story, as told by Jesus, was said in response to an expert in the law, that is the Old Testament scriptures, and today it would probably be a seminary professor or something. And this man was trying to test Jesus and asked Jesus many questions, including, "Who is my neighbor?" And to this question, Jesus answered, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. a priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The story goes on to say how he paid money to make sure this Jewish man had enough money for his medical and other needs. Without the knowledge of these seminary students who were standing there recording into their recording devices on this text, a student from another course was asked by the seminary professors to pretend to collapse right in front of each of these students. Now, of the 80 seminary students, less than 50% of them stopped to assist the other student who literally fell at their feet. The rest walked around the fallen student. This is a true story. Just a heads up, this was not an MB seminary, so we have to be clear about that. Now, I'm not sure how this scenario would have played out at our CMU campus. I'm not exactly sure. But when I read about this occurrence at the U.S. seminary, I had to think about how I would react if this should happen in one of my seminary classes. And let's say I had a time limit on this assignment, and I was standing there on the CMU campus recording my thoughts on the Good Samaritan, and somebody collapsed in front of me, and I only had a short amount of time to record my thoughts. Okay, would I risk a failing mark to help this student, or would I help this student? I had to think about that. I like to think that I would help the student, but I don't know. We'll see. Maybe it'll happen to me someday, and I'll be given that challenge. Now, here at McIver Avenue MB Church, in the caregiving ministry, there are many volunteers who visit the sick, the lonely, and those who have experienced the deaths of a loved one. I'm the pastoral care chaplain, but with the size of this congregation and only being hired to work just over half-time, there is much pastoral care ministry to be done and never enough hours in the week. I just love this ministry. It's amazing. But the needs are great. And therefore, it is necessary and important that this caregiving ministry is shared. When I think of the title of this sermon, which is Help Wanted, I think of Jesus and his 12 disciples, as well as some other men and women, and how they assisted Jesus in his short ministry here on earth. They gave of their time, skills, and energy, sometimes 24 hours a day. Jesus went out and appointed each one of them. Not one of them felt worthy of this appointment. I mentioned at the beginning of this sermon that Jesus healed many people, but up until this point in scripture, his ministry was all alone. It was only after this time that he appointed the disciples and other men and women to assist him. In verse 37 of this text, Jesus said, "The harvest is great. As much as meeting the physical needs of any congregation is important, and as much as Jesus healing the sick was an essential aspect of his ministry, what was most important to Jesus and needs to be most important to us is the sharing of the good news of Jesus Christ. Seeds have been planted. People have heard about Jesus, God, and about the Holy Spirit, but may not necessarily have seen evidence of the living Christ by the actions of others. It is up to each one of us to give evidence of the living Christ by our actions and our words. When I was in my early teens, I would spend weeks at a time at my oldest sister's and her husband's farm helping out. Usually I went out in August when the vegetables had to be harvested from the garden And when the meals had to be taken out to the field where hard workers were harvesting the early crops. My sister would plant the garden by herself in the spring. She, however, appreciated my help in August because there was much to do. And she had small children to care for. My sister and brother-in-law would usually hire someone to assist with the harvesting at that time because their children were too young to do the work. The seeding could be done by my brother-in-law, but the harvest could not be done by him alone because one person had to drive the combine and another person had to drive the truck that was driven next to the combine as it harvested the grain and deposited the culled grain into the truck. How many of you have ever been part of that kind of harvesting? Look at all the hands. It's amazing. And some of you are pretty young and you've been part of that. That's wonderful. I've never actually driven one of those, but I've brought food to people who have driven those. Many duties on the farm cannot be done by only one person, especially during harvest time. Several years ago, my niece-in-law, that's my nephew's wife, asked me to go visit her grandfather, who was very near death. He was in the hospital. He was 96 years of age at the time. All his life, he had rejected the good news of salvation that is offered by the Lord Jesus Christ. So I went to visit him in the hospital and told him that his granddaughter was afraid for him because she didn't know what would happen to him in a few days when he did die. I told him that she wanted him to come to know and accept Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, and to know the great love that Jesus had for him. He said to me, "Well, there are a lot of religions out there." And I said, "Sam, she's not talking about religion. She's talking about faith in the Son of God, who gave up his life for you because he loves you." I asked him if I could tell him a story about how I know for sure that God is real, and about why I continue to believe in God. He said that I could. I told him about how when I was 17 years of age, I think I've told the story from the pulpit before, and I ran across a highway that was slick with ice and fell, and just before the oncoming traffic hit me because the cars couldn't stop, two large hands picked me up and rolled me up onto the medium. When I turned my head to thank whomever had saved me, there was nobody there. I then said to him, "Sam, this is a confirmation that God is real, cares for me, loves me, and has a plan for me. Sam, God cares for you, loves you, wants to embrace you today, tomorrow, the next day, when you breathe your last breath." I prayed for him, gave him a hug, and left. 2 days later, his granddaughter called me to say that as she had been sitting beside his hospital bed when his breathing had become very labored and he had been very, very near death, she had asked him, "Grandpa, do you believe that Jesus died for you, has forgiven you, and is waiting for you in heaven?" He said, "Yes, I believe." Then he took his last breath and died. Sam had been given the opportunity to experience uninterrupted time with several people who were Christ followers that week. Each of them shared the good news with him. He made a decision for Christ at the age of 96 because several people saw the help wanted sign and responded to it. Now, this is an interesting thing that I read about this last week. If only 12 people in this room, in this sanctuary, shared the story of Christ's sacrifice for humanity with one person each month this next year, and those 12 people became Christ followers, and those 12 people shared the story of Christ's sacrifice for humanity with one person each month, and those people accepted Christ, and that pattern followed for one decade, for 10 years. 61,917,000 364,224 people would come to know Christ. Think about that. Starts with 12 people. Jesus sending out a help wanted sign. Jesus is sending out a help wanted sign to every Christ follower and keeps sending out that help wanted sign. Are we willing to answer that ad? Are we even willing to read the sign? Sometimes answering the sign means showing kindness to someone. That's where it starts. There are people who you may see every day who have lost their way. So allowing the face of Christ to shine on your face, saying a kind word, sharing with them why you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ despite your life circumstances, that is true faith. Corinthians 15:58 reads, "Nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless." For many who are sick or who feel as though their life has no meaning and all they can do is pray, this verse should provide some comfort. For people who experience anxiety, fear, depression, or shyness, God will give them strength to be a shining light of witness. Every offering we give to God is useful. A prayer, a smile, a word of thanks or encouragement to someone, an act of love, all are beneficial to the building of the kingdom of God. Now, this is your chance to share. If you have ever had the opportunity to share your faith with anyone or be a light for someone, I'll share first, just to get this started. Many of you remember when Paul Winter was here, and he encouraged us to pray for strangers in the line at 7-Eleven or wherever, right? Well, that evening, I was called to the ER in a hospital. That was a Sunday late afternoon. And so I went to the ER in the hospital, and spent some time with a person who needed a prayer, and then as I was leaving the ER, there was a lot of commotion happening in the hallway as I was getting ready to leave. So I decided just to lean against the wall and wait. And in front of me, just to the right, was a lady sitting in a chair, and there was a man on a stretcher beside her. And I looked at her and I said, "Are you here with someone?" And she pointed her thumb to the guy on the stretcher, and he had his neck in a neck brace. And I said to her, "What happened?" And he was about 80 years old. They were both about 80 years old. And she said, "My husband was out for a bike ride this afternoon, and he got hit by a car." And I said, "Oh, that's awful." So I went up to him, and I stood over him, and I said, "May I pray for you?" And his eyes went wide, and he said, "That would be awesome." So I asked them their first names, and I prayed for both of them. And then he looked at me and said, "Who are you?" So that's my story. And Justin is going to bring around a mic to anyone else who has a story. Doesn't have to be in the ER. Anybody? Fiona has one.
I'll try to make this as brief as I can. About 6 years ago, I began to visit two ladies. They're seniors, and one of them is a lady who worked for me years ago, and she had a stroke, and so a friend of mine told me that they are quite lonely. So I started to visit them regularly. Just last week, they have the opportunity now to move into an assisted living place, but they have to alter the bathroom because the woman who had the stroke is very disabled. She needs a bathtub that's accessible for her. And her friend, who looks after her, just started to sob on the phone because the only way they could, the only bathtubs that were available in Winnipeg to see were at Dynasty. And she told me this really sad story about how her nephew died in a car crash with the son of the Dynasty owner. And she said, I just don't know if I can go there. And as she's sobbing and the other woman is screaming at her in the background, I was just overcome with compassion for her. And I have spoken about my faith to them, you know, just in conversation to say how important my relationship with God is with me. And I said to her, can I pray for you? And I just started to pray over the phone. And I said, I'll be praying for you this afternoon as you go there. And she just thanked me and called me the next day and just said how helpful that had been to her that she'd been able to go there. So I think it's just sometimes taking time and just speaking words like that into lives as opposed to telling perhaps the whole gospel story at one time.
Who's next?
Thanks for that, for saying what you said, Leona. I just realized, too, I've been at Rimersells for 13 years and doing a bit more of a supervisory thing now. And we have a situation with a few of our drivers who are experiencing probably one has cancer, one doesn't know what he has. And so I said, I'm praying for you. Or can I pray for you? Or I will pray for you. And mostly it's like thanks. Yeah. So it's not big dramatic. It's just extending what you're thinking into words. So.
I can hear your minds grinding. There are stories there somewhere. Anybody?
This happened a while ago, but it was my mother-in-law, so it was a very, very important story. When we were cleaning up her apartment after she had died, I found her private little booklet where she would record her own special notes. And in it, I was very surprised to find that she had copied up very simple prayer that I had written down for her husband, my father-in-law, a year or two before when he was in a bad way. And I had said, why don't you say this to Jesus? It was just a request to be able to be with Jesus when he died. And she had copied it into her own little booklet for my card. And I felt, what made her do that? And why did I find this booklet? I had asked God to give me a sign if she had all made a decision for Jesus. She could talk about prayer and God, but she says not Jesus. And it was as if the Holy Spirit was communicating to me something very, very precious. And I was just so delighted, and I think I might have a surprise.
I have been babysitting grandchildren for a number of years, and I'm now retired from that job, which is kind of nice. But anyways, while I was doing this last year, there was a young mom. When I went to pick up Wesley from school, there's another young mom there, and somehow we struck up a friendship. And every time I came, she said, are you babysitting today? And I said, yes. And she'd say to me, well, do you want to have a play date? So just about every time in this last while when I was there, Natalie would come over with her little boy, to her two little boys, so that these boys could play together. But during that time, We had some wonderful conversations about her life and different things that were happening. And she's a young, beautiful woman who cannot drive a car because she has visual problems. And she's had to have surgery on her eyes, and she is blind in one eye. So she faces a lot of difficulties that most young people do not face. At one of these times, she said to me, I have to have surgery again on the eye that's good on Friday, and she was very afraid. Now, I suppose I was also afraid because I said to her, I will be praying for you. And I'd had opportunity to share my faith with her, but I regret that I didn't pray with her right at that time. The next Sunday, Paul Winter was here, and I felt very admonished. And so the next time this happens, I will pray for that person while I'm with them. But anyway, she texted me later on and she said to me, thank you so much for praying for me. Everything went well. And I think it was an encouragement to me, not just to talk to people, but to really listen and then to also offer to pray or to love them in some way to carry them through that time.
There's still time.
Jane, I just appreciate what you had to say about some people plant and some people harvest. That's really been my experience. I have a friend who's extremely intelligent. He's a neurologist. He's way smarter than me. But he's a very, very strong, committed atheist. And I had a really great experience with being able to just kind of break some presuppositions that he had about what Christianity is. He came to the table. We had this discussion where he was like, yeah, like Christianity is all about escapism. It's about getting away to heaven. I was like, well, you know, like I actually believe in the resurrection, that God is actually going to literally bring people physiologically back to life, and we're going to live in kind of a restored creation on earth. And that just like, I just like watched the cogs turn. And he didn't come to faith. But that was a moment where he had to at least contend with, oh, okay, maybe how I perceive faith is not right, and maybe this actually bears a little bit more investigation, a little more looking into. And then another story of mine is where I was able, like, there was a young guy in the drop-in at YFC that I got to know who I was able to, like, he was just asking tons of questions about Christianity, but that eventually led to me asking him, like, you know, do you want to be in a relationship with Jesus? Mm-hmm. And us actually being able to pray a prayer together. But acknowledging that, like, he clearly knew way more than just what I had told him in that moment. Like, clearly other people had been telling him different things, making him ask questions about Jesus, so that in that one moment, then I was able to have a prayer with him. I really feel like none of these stories usually actually happen just one person. Like in your story, all the people that also visited with him, all of his daughter, like the prayers of granddaughter, mm-hmm. like those all form something much bigger than just. Yeah. That lead to a moment, right?
Exactly, yeah. Right. Thank you, Justin.
We live in the midst of a bunch of seniors in the apartment block at 1630. And one of our neighbors, we've been praying for them for a long time. Stan has back problems. He can hardly straighten up, and he's always, always in pain. And one day I was heading down to get the car, and I forget where we were going to go, but he was at the waiting for the elevator, and he's weeping. I said, Stan, what's up? He says, my wife fell, and she broke her shoulder, her arm, and her hip. And I'm going to see her in the hospital. He could hardly talk. I could hardly talk now. But I said, Stan, can I pray with you? We were waiting for the elevator, and sometimes it takes a long time, and sometimes that's exactly what we need. And I was praying with him, and another lady came along, and she just stood back and watched, and when I said, Amen, she said, Can I ask you to pray for me too? And so we did. We waited for the elevator, and they were both going down the elevator, and so was I. But it's interesting how when we turn to the Lord, how things turn out. It's absolutely amazing.
There's one over here. Oops.
Hi, I teach in elementary school, and we had our staff wind up on Thursday, and one of our teachers that normally would be there was not there, so on Friday I just said to him, hey, where were you? And he said, oh, my sister-in-law has had surgery on Tuesday. She has many brain tumors, and we're just thankful she's alive, and we were watching her child. She has a young four-year-old. So this was quickly in passing, and then the day went on. So yesterday I just keep praying for her, but I'm frustrated because I'm praying for Dave's sister-in-law. I have no idea what her name is or anything about their family. So yesterday I obviously didn't see him, so I sent an email off to him yesterday saying, I'm a person of faith, I'm praying for your family, and please tell me her name because I'm quite tired of praying for Dave's sister-in-law. So I have a feeling tomorrow that we'll be having some kind of conversation about faith.
Wonderful.
Hi, I'm Colleen Lowe, and I teach also, and I work with little people, grade 3. The motto of our school, Seeds of Peace, Allegre de Pe Pussici, I teach at James Nesbitt in Seven Oaks. It's a French immersion dual-track school. And we live this every day. The acronym for peace, polite, empathy, acts of kindness, cooperate, everyone counts. That's a daily reminder for us and for our students. If there's problems outside at recess, this is the world I live in, recess problems, and in school transfers over. So it's a reminder for all of us daily. And there are teachers that I work with who have a faith. You know, we continually pray for our students, and we watch them grow. And when they leave us and carry on and they come back and see us, they're so happy to see us, and we catch up with them later on. And it's just interesting. So this is a daily for myself. And I had a bit of a rough year as well as my husband, who's a teacher. But you do look to the Lord for guidance, and not only dealing with your students, but with the parents of those kids. And that's sometimes where the problem lies. But in any case, we live this, and it's a daily reminder. So it's beautiful. And when you talk about harvesting and planting, the sunflowers are as part of our motto. So it's a daily reminder.
Two weeks ago, I was part of the Canadian Conference credentialing, pastor's credentialing orientation. And I was sitting beside, it was a long day. In the evenings, we did different things, went to different church plants and things. And I was sitting beside one of the pastors at supper time at the, Paul Winter's church. On Manitoba Avenue, and we were sitting outside in the grassed area, and he shared with me that he had a brain tumor. And people do this to me. My husband says, you know, you have that face. People tell you these things. and so I said to him, has anybody ever offered to anoint you? And he said, no. And I said, I'd be honored to do that for you tomorrow, which was our last day. But you need to bring other leaders, church leaders, with you. And I can do it at lunchtime or a coffee break or whatever tomorrow. And he said, you'd do that for me? And I said, absolutely. And so we did that at lunchtime the next day. I brought my oil, and there were five of us in the room. And then at the end of the last session, he said, I want to thank someone very special. And he mentioned my name and shared that he had this brain tumor. and what had happened at lunchtime. And then the guy beside me, another church plant pastor, elbows me. He says, "That's you, right?" And I said, "Yeah, that's me." He said, "Can you do that for me too?" And I said, "Absolutely." And so we stayed late, and he brought some church leaders, and so I was honored to participate in that. You know, these opportunities come your way when you're not really looking for them, and you just kind of come. And that's part of what being a Christ follower is to keep our eyes open for opportunities. And it's amazing what God does. So I just want to end with a blessing and a prayer. May God give you strength for each day. May God comfort you and give you hope and peace and provide opportunities for you to share your stories of faith with others. Please join me in prayer. God, in your mercy, hear my prayer on behalf of each one of us who has a story of faith to tell. Give us the courage, strength, and foresight to share our stories of faith with others. Allow us to answer the help wanted signs and follow your leading to reach others for Christ. Thank you so much for all you've done, for your sacrifice, for your love, grace, and mercy. In your holy name I pray. Amen.